Our scripture reading for this morning hour's worship service you can find in the book of Joshua, chapter 6. We read the entire chapter, Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do in 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priest shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests, and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests and that blew with the trumpets. And their rearward came after the ark, and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. And so the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day that they compassed the city once, and returned into the camp, so they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that all the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, and with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold, and the vessels of brass and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at the time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city of Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up at the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Thus far, God's holy and everlasting word. Dear congregation, in our continued consideration and study of the book of Joshua, we come to a chapter this morning that maybe even the very young children who have been following along are looking forward to hearing. Because we find in this chapter, as I trust also our young children who were reading along in the Bible this morning have heard, we find this story about Jericho, that strong city of Jericho, and how Joshua led the people of God, Israel, God's Old Testament church, around that great city. 6 days, they circled it once, and then on the seventh day, they circled it seven times. And the ram's horns blew, we are told, and the people shouted. And children, you know what came next. The walls came tumbling down. The Bible says the walls fell down flat. This is a beautiful story in Scripture, a wonderful part of history, a fearful part of history as well, because it teaches us about so many things, and this story throughout the centuries indeed has inspired the church of God. It's touched both young and old. Young children sing about how the walls came tumbling down. Old saints are broken by the goodness and the power of God, the conquering might of God, as we read this story and are inspired and encouraged once again as well. And it's a story, too, about God's sovereign saving mercy, because it shows that He indeed is with His church and that He conquers the enemy for His church. But He sovereignly saved repentant sinners like Rahab, the harlot, and her house. And if God can do that, we are often encouraged, God can do anything also for us today. And of course, this story, like so many Old Testament stories, is about the greater Joshua ultimately, the one who leads his people, the one who conquers sin, the one who conquers hearts, and the one who is coming again one day to conquer sin finally and totally destroy it and cast the sinner and consume them and throw them into everlasting destruction. And that's what we find here in this chapter as we consider it with this theme, the victory of Jericho, or the victory at Jericho, rather. And as we consider this chapter, I want to highlight at least three important parts. First of all, the Lord's guidance. The Lord's guidance. Secondly, the Lord's deliverance. And thirdly, the Lord's destruction. So victory at Jericho, the Lord's guidance, the Lord's deliverance, the Lord's destruction. Dear congregation, during Jesus' earthly ministry, he indeed promised, didn't he, that he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew Henry, of course, he said, you've heard that quote before, as long as the earth remains, God will have a church within it. And the Lord has always had a church, right from the beginning of time. The Lord will have a church till the end of time. And one day he will call his church home when his whole plan of redemption and the number whom he has sovereignly chosen to save is complete here below. And throughout history, God has always had his church, and God has always protected his church, and God has always guided his church through all the ups and downs of their earthly experience. Now that is no less true now as it was in Old Testament time, and also in Joshua's time. God, we have seen already in considering this book, he preserved his people, he guided his people, he instructed his people, he corrected his people, he encouraged his people, he led his people on, and he granted them all things necessary for body and for soul. And of course, as we are continuing to study this little slice of history, because that is what the book of Joshua is, of course. It is God's story. It is his story. The Lord indeed had preserved his people through the 40 years in the wilderness. And he had promised them that they indeed would one day enter the promised land. And we have seen indeed how that they came near the very edge of the promised land on the other side of the Jordan. And 12 spies first were sent out to look at that land. And the spies came back and said indeed that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. That wasn't literally, physically the case, but it was a figurative expression that this is a land of abundance. This is a land of plenty. It is indeed, in the full spiritual and moral sense, the promised land that God had promised them. But beside being the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of abundance, it was also a land and a place that had difficulties. And those difficulties were great. In fact, we read in Numbers 13 and verse 28, the people be strong that dwell in the land, the spies said. And the cities are walled and very great. And no doubt that was a reference to also the city of Jericho, the city with the wall around it that came falling down. And we know the story how that God, or Joshua rather, had sent out those 12 spies. And 10 had come back and said, it's full of great difficulties, and they were fearful to go forward. But we are told that Joshua, now this new leader, and Caleb, they had a different spirit. They had a spirit of godly fear in their hearts and said, yes, the difficulties are difficult and great, but God will bring us into the land. They said it this way, we are able to overcome it. And of course, it's not that Joshua and Caleb were just more positive than everybody else. But when the Bible tells us that they had a different spirit, it simply means that they had a spirit of faith, of active faith. Yes, they were honest. Faith is honest. But they had the spirit of faith that with God's help and by God's strength, they were able to overcome it. And indeed, the Lord does give them that land, doesn't He? With Joshua leading them. And we saw in past weeks how that went. The Lord, He held back the river of Jordan. And the people came through the river Jordan. And they encamped at Gilgal. And they erected the stones at Gilgal to remember God's covenant faithfulness. But as soon as they experience that wonderful deliverance through that way of difficulty, now God brings them afresh a new trial. Because only a few miles, historians and archaeologists tell us, beyond the Jordan was this great city, this big city, this strong city of Jericho. And this city of Jericho lay in their path, and it had to be conquered if they had to continue on through to the promised land. But before we consider the particulars of that, think of the principle that's going on there in the life of Israel, the life of the church. They are brought through a trial at Jordan, and then a rest for a moment, with erecting the stones at Gilgal, reflecting on God's covenant faithfulness. And now, another difficulty, another trial. And as we reflect upon that, isn't that so like the Church of God still today? Sometimes on a corporate level, and sometimes on a very individual level as well. God, He grants us His hand of deliverance, His power and His mercy and might. And we feel and taste His closeness and His delivering hand. And then maybe just a rest for a while. And then another trial comes immediately upon top of that, immediately after that. And isn't it true that this was also the experience of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? You remember when He began His public ministry, He was baptized, wasn't He, in the River Jordan, this same river that the Old Testament Israelites passed through. And the Spirit descended in the form of a dove upon Him. God the Father spoke audibly from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It was time, a special time of communion, a special time of the very presence of God in a real way. But we read there, after that happened, then the Spirit of God led Him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, to be tried by Satan. And dear congregation, as was true for the Son of God, as was true for the Christ, so is true also for the Christian. Sometimes God can bring us through our Jordans of difficulties, and then we can taste for a moment the rest of Gilgal's and set up stones of remembrance to the praise of God. And as soon as that's done, there stands another wall of Jericho in front of us. And oftentimes when we see these things, we say, this is not right. This is not right. Is it supposed to go this way? Well, all things, dear congregation, are in God's sovereign hand. And all things are according to His sovereign plan. And this is the common way for the people of God. God had promised, hadn't He? Christ had promised, rather, in this world ye will have, you shall have tribulation. You will have your times of Jordans and difficulties. You will have your Jerichos, your high walls of difficulty. Yes, you do have times of Gilgals, of remembrance, of tastes of God's faithfulness. But these other things are true as well in the cycle and the ongoing reality of the lives of the people of God. In this world ye shall have tribulation. But what does Jesus add to that statement? But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And indeed, if he has overcome the world and we by faith are in him, we too can overcome as we go forward resting in him. It's so necessary that we would have faith to trust in the greater Joshua, the Son of God. And so they come through the River Jordan. They rest for a moment. Now they stand before this great city of Jericho. And indeed, Jericho was a very great and strong city. It was built on raised ground. It's the city in the New Testament time where Jesus found and he saved Zacchaeus. And historians and archaeologists tell us that this was one of the oldest cities. They say it was probably there for hundreds and maybe even thousands of years before Joshua's time. And by the way of cities go, archaeologists tell us as well, that it wasn't a huge city in the way of geography, in the way of physical largeness. But it was a greatly fortified city. Because once again, archaeologists have discovered that it had a double wall. It had a wall that encircled the city down below on ground level, as it were. A wall that was likely about 20 feet high or so. And then it had very sharp, steep upper banks. And then on top of those banks stood another wall, another tall wall. And inside that tall wall was the city of Jericho. And people would have been able to see, therefore, this city from a distance away. It would have been very imposing in that ancient world today, of course, when we would think of something so high and big, maybe six stories high, we'd say, well, compared to 100 and how many floor skyscrapers, well, it's not big at all. But in that ancient world, this was very high, very big, very strong, very fortified. And it's no wonder the people of Israel echoed the spies who had scouted the land and said in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 28, the people is greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and walled up to heaven. Walled up to heaven, walled up to the very sky. They looked so tall and so big and so large and so vast. But once again, congregation, God has all things in his hand. It may be big to the eyes of man, but God has created this earth and all that is therein. And we can be encouraged in that because, of course, we know the outcome of the story, don't we? We read it that this big city, this highly fortified city, this strong city, was as nothing before the Lord. He brought the walls down in an instant in his sovereign way. It was literal history that happened. But we must remember, too, that literal history has spiritual lessons in it. Paul says it this way, Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. And it is my prayer too, that as we consider the history of Joshua that we find in this book, and also this particular story, that we too would have hope in the Lord. And so what are some of the things that we can learn indeed from this conquering of Jericho? Well, first of all this, that the plan of deliverance was organized in the Lord's way. And they emphasize the Lord's way. This plan of deliverance was organized in the Lord's way. Who would have thought, in their human way of reasoning, that the way to capture this strong and this mighty city were to silently march around it, blowing only horns for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, circle the city, blowing the horns, the people shouting, and then watching the walls fall miraculously down. It's a plan, it's a way that is beyond our way. And isn't that what Isaiah tells us as well? God's thoughts are beyond our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. Yes, God comes down to us and reasons with us. But let us remember that God's way is the right way, and it is the only way, and it is the best way. And also here too, in this conquering of Jericho, it was organized and happened in the Lord's way. Because in terms of physical battle, when a city normally was captured, we are told by historians, normally they sealed up the city and the people on the outside would watch the gates and wait till the people, the soldiers who would be inside a city would run out of food and water and they would need supplies and they would open the gates and they would go out to get their provision, and that's what when the other soldiers, that's the way they would come in. But once again, historians tell us that Jericho had a good fresh water supply, and the text tells us that the city was closed up and there was no way out and no way in. Probably ladders were pulled up on the city walls. The city gates were likely shut. There was no way out and no way in. But this doesn't bother the Lord at all, does it? He will sovereignly conquer the city. And He will sovereignly conquer this difficulty. And He had showed Himself to be that able conqueror, hadn't He, in ways of difficulty. We know the history of Israel through the Red Sea, a way of certain death, through the difficulty of Jordan, and now this big city of Jericho. Ways of difficulty, but yet it happens in the Lord's way. And maybe you stand before your own personal wall of Jericho. Maybe you stand before a difficulty that you think is insurmountable and wondering what to do and how to go about it. Well, what must we do? I submit to you very simply, congregation, by way of application, that we must do things the Lord's way. And what is things the Lord's way? Well, in this particular situation, it was to follow the exact directives of the Lord in going about the city. But in all of our difficulties, all of our challenges, all of our Jerichos of difficulty that stand before us, there are at least three basic things that we must do. And number one, that we must prayerfully trust in the Lord. We must prayerfully trust in Him. He knows all things. He created history. History is in His hands, and the future, too, is in His hands. Nothing comes by surprise or by chance with God. He knows all the physical happenings. He knows the heart of everyone. And so we must cast ourselves prayerfully and entrustingly with a repentant heart upon Him. And then, two, we ought to remember what God has done and how God has preserved His church in the past. Remember stories like this in the Bible. Remember the Red Sea experience. Remember the Jordan experience. Remember the Jericho experience. Remember all of God's caring mercies throughout Bible times, and remember all of His caring mercies throughout all of history till our time. And now what makes us think, congregation, that God is going to change? I am the Lord, he says. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God has always upheld his church. And God will continue to uphold his needy church to this very day. And then thirdly, God's way is simply obedience. This was a strange thing that they were told to do, wasn't it? To circle the city quietly, not saying a word, and then shouting after they had encircled the city for 7 days on the seventh day. It was something that was very foreign and maybe even bizarre in from human reasoning in their day. But we too must simply obey the word of the Lord as Israel did. Even when it doesn't seem to make sense, we are simply called to cast ourselves upon him. And now all these three things that I just mentioned, prayerful trust and remembrance upon what God has done and obedience to him in the current day, in the current moment. These are difficult things, aren't they? These are difficult things for all of us. Because it is not our natural way to trust in God. The heart of mankind, even saved men and women, boys and girls, is to disbelieve, sadly. But we are called to entrust ourselves prayerfully, repentantly unto the Lord. And we are called indeed many times in Scripture to remember what God has done. And then simply obey his word. We know his word. Let's obey his word. And this is God's way. This is the Lord's way. This is his way for souls. This is his way for his church. But secondly, and in parallel thought to that, this deliverance comes in a way that is not easy to understand. Think of it. It was a strange procession in a certain sense. Priests bearing the ark, which symbolized, of course, the presence of the Lord. And on front of them, priests blowing ram's horns. Not silver trumpets, but hollowed out ram's horns that we are told emit this clear tone. And then there's a rear guard, which Scripture tells us would be the tribe of Dan, also blowing horns. And these people, they go around the city. This people of Israel go around the city completely quiet. They don't say anything for 6 days as they do this. And it would have sounded strange in the ears of Israel. And two, I submit to you, this would have sounded strange in the ears of the people of Jericho. They probably looked at these things in the way of bewilderment. And maybe even laughter. Scripture doesn't tell us that, but it could be that this strange thing going on. But congregation, I want to give a spiritual application here for a moment. When God captures the city of the soul of mankind, that which has all this sin within it, God does it in a way that is not easily understood. In fact, we are told, aren't we, in the Canons of Dort, that this mystery of regeneration is something that is so beyond our understanding. How God does that. And even the means that God works within history to justify, to save sinners. It's a strange way for common man to understand. Paul says it this way. He says, I came to you 1 Corinthians 2, not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling, and my speech was, and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's a way that's not easily understood, not in the way of the wisdom of men. Sadly, far too many think, and on the spiritual plane now, think that in order to capture the soul of mankind, we have to do things that are very easily understood, things that everyone easily identifies with. Entertainment and bands and alluring worship formats, bait to draw the sinners in so they can apparently be conquered. In fact, that's one of the greatest arguments for the contemporary service today. We have to meet them on their ground. Things that people of all ages can identify with. Now, I'm not saying, of course, that we have to be counterculture. But the gospel is a thing that the plain preaching of the word is sometimes a thing that's often misunderstood and even mocked at. And people are bewildered at it. But the truth is that God captures hearts, congregation, captures sinners' hearts in the same principled way that Jericho was conquered. The priests lift up the Ark of the Covenant. And so today, the servants of God are called to lift up Jesus Christ and circle around souls and speak of Him and hold Him high. And Isaiah tells us that too, the servants of God are to lift up their voice like a trumpet. And this is the way that the soul of mankind is brought crumbling and tumbling down. This is the way God breaks down natural man-made resistance. It is through these means of grace. It is the simple preaching of the Word that is a stumbling block to some and foolishness to others, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1. But to those who are saved, it is the power of God. You see, we don't need anything else, anything more than the ministry of the Word of God. We have to have the ministry of the Word of God and pray that the Spirit of God brings home the ministry of God to conquer the hearts and souls of boys and girls, men and women. And that which is true for a formal ministry on the pulpit is also true for catechism lessons, for Sunday school lessons, for parents in the home. We lift up the Son of God. We encircle round about, as it were, our children and our children's minds. And God, He conquers hearts. He conquers sinful hearts through these means that are not so easily understood. He breaks down the wall of resistance and He captures the heart. And isn't this too what happened in your life, believer? You were resisting. You were building the strong, strong wall of seeking to keep God out. You didn't want God in, because that's what our natural heart is. We don't want to be broken down and to be humbled by God and to be captured by God. We are continually resisting Him. But it is through the Ark of the Covenant, through Jesus Christ, Joshua, through the God, that God breaks down our resistance. And He captures our hearts and He makes us willing in the day of His power, the psalmist says. And what a mercy God does this. A way that is not so easy to understand and almost impossible to understand before salvation, and then we come to understand it a little clearer after salvation, don't we? And sometimes this takes a while. Not that justification is a drawn-out process, but sometimes that breaking down takes a while. Spurgeon said it this way as he reflected upon the happenings at Jericho. Israel marched each day, and it took some days, 7 days. And he says, I suppose that they would have liked to see the walls fall down on the first day and get it taken care of, but they had to wait for 7. And so it is too. We must prayerfully continue on and encircle with the Ark of the Covenant with Jesus Christ. We must continually press on and wait upon Him. We must patiently wait upon the Lord for His sovereign agenda and His perfect timing. Not only is His way best, but His timing is best as well. And we must trust the Lord for all of those things. And we must go forward in faith. Because that's what Israel did as well. Hebrews 11 and verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encompassed about 7 days. This was the Lord's way. This was the Lord's plan. This was the Lord's guidance to His people. But the Lord delivered, didn't He? And He also destroyed. But before we see those two final thoughts, let's first sing together. On the 7th day, we are told they didn't just march around the city once, but they marched around the city 7 times. And on Joshua's cue, they shout together, a strange thing, and the walls fell down flat. And I understand that term to be that they indeed fell down flat, not crumbled like the Twin Towers with all the jagged rubble and all the things sticking out, but fell down flat. And so indeed everyone went up before Him straightway into the city, making it easier to access the city. And as soon as the walls come down, the people go into the city, instructed by God, and they take all the precious things for the Lord's treasury, all the gold and the precious things, and not the cursed things. And everyone, it seems, is obedient except for one man, and that's, we'll see that in the next chapter. But God, He conquers the city. He delivers His people. And He also sovereignly saves, He delivers Rahab and her house, doesn't He? We are told in the New Testament, in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, that Rahab, she indeed was a woman of faith. Rahab is listed among all the, what we call the heroes of faith. She exercised faith in God. She was a woman indeed who had lived sinfully and who had lived for the sin of the land and out of the sin of her heart. But God too had conquered her heart. He had broken down the wall of her heart and had captured her. And now He physically delivers her and her family from destruction. We don't know if they had, the rest of the family had saving faith, but Hebrews 11 teaches us, because she's listed among those who had faith, that she indeed, at least personally, had saving faith. And in this way, they are delivered. We are told in chapter 11, 2 of the book of Hebrews, this is the way Israel captured the city. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. You see, it is through faith that we are delivered by God's good grace. It is only by faith that we can go forward in life as a church, as individuals. But it is only by faith that we are saved. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2, by grace are ye saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Paul writes in Romans, we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And so you see, we are called continually in Scripture to put our trust in the Lord, to rest wholly in Him. to cast ourselves at mercy's seat. We are called again and again through example of Rahab and Israel and all those who exercise faith in Scripture, and called again and again through exhortation in the Bible to believe in the Lord, because it is only by faith in Him, by gracious faith, Spirit-wrought faith, that we are saved by grace. And part of that faith is surrendering, isn't it? And keeping our mouths closed. And as it was physically and audibly in Israel, verse 10, they were to go around the city and they were to not to say a word. So it is to be spiritually in our hearts as well. We are to be still and know that God is the Lord and the Lord is God. That is what faith does. We are not to be speaking and putting up the walls of resistance in our hearts and verbally as well. We are called to surrender and to be still before the Lord. So often, that's our problem, isn't it? We're not still before the Lord. We're constantly chattering about how difficult life is and how difficult it is maybe even to be saved, and how difficult things are, and how difficult it is to understand the things of Scripture, and we're talking about all these difficulties, all these Jerichos of difficulties. But let's remember that this God who can break down this big wall can capture big hearts, big sinful hearts like ours as well. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is anything too strong for the Lord? Is anything too mighty for the Lord? The Lord can capture your heart too, dear teenagers, dear adults. Don't resist Him, but believe in Him. Don't seek to build your wall higher and higher and higher and higher. But cast yourself upon the Lord. And let us be encouraged, dear Church of God. God can conquer hearts that are harder than Jericho's stone. And you know that personally because He conquered your heart. And you have to ask yourself again and again this question, dear believer: if God can conquer my heart, can't He conquer any heart? And the answer is yes, of course He can. Because we come to see ourselves indeed as worse sometimes than Rahab. Maybe she lived in this horrible, licentious life and made a living doing it. But by nature, we too have played the harlot, haven't we? God captured us, sovereignly delivered us from our sins for the sake sovereignly of Jesus Christ. And God does that again and again and again and again throughout history. And He will continue to do that until the day of Jesus Christ. And so let us never, ever, ever give up praying that God will capture every single and deliver every single heart among our family members, in our congregation as well. Nothing is too wonderful for the Lord. He can deliver the greatest sinner. But finally, my dear congregation, I want us to think of this conquering of Jericho as well. Not only as a wonderful thing, as a conquering of the human heart, of the sin of the human heart, but think of the destruction of the city as well. Yes, we think of God destroying the spiritual enemy of our own hearts, of our own souls spiritually. He destroyed the enemy of sin in each believer's soul when He saves a sinner, when He justifies a sinner.
But let us remember this as well, that God will one day absolutely destroy sinners, those who remain unrepentant, those who remain unbelieving, those who remain the enemies of the cross. God will come one day, and He will destroy that sinner forever and cast them into everlasting destruction. And this too may be a foreshadow of this. There is a mighty destruction coming, dear unbelieving friend, from the mighty King, this God who saves sinners, who conquers sinners. He will destroy each unbeliever forever, one day. Now, no doubt, those people in the city of Jericho, they felt rather safe in their fortified city. We are not told, of course, that, but no doubt that would have been the common thought running through their mind. And isn't it true that that's what goes on in the heart and life of people who don't know the Lord? We feel fairly secure, don't we? Fairly secure. Well, we feel fairly secure because the things that we have built, we have been a pretty good person. We have not murdered anyone. We have not committed adultery. We have not stolen. We have not done all these other terrible outward acts, we think. And so we think we have pretty strong walls. But let us never think that our walls of good works will one day keep out the one who can destroy both body and soul forever and absolutely cast sinners away. You see, if we are Christless, my dear congregation, nothing can spare us from the wrath and the destruction to come. And yet we keep building walls, don't we? We keep building walls of defense. We keep building walls of our own goodness, of our own making. And so what do I say to you? I say to you, if you do not know the Lord, if you do not fear the Lord yet, don't gamble with your own soul and just hope it all works out good in the end. Just don't go on a hope and a wish. You can't be saved through just hoping that it's going to work out in the end. That's wrong. That's unbiblical. That's sinful. We must cast ourselves upon the Lord, who is the greater Joshua. Put your trust, rather, in something that is sure, in someone, rather, that is sure. And that is Jesus Christ in His righteousness. And the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms, those who put their trust in Him will not be put to shame. God will destroy the sinner one day. And what about you? Will you be among those who perished as unbelievers in Jericho? Dear congregation, can you bear the thought of it? Can you bear the thought of it? I can't even begin to think that people who heard the gospel their whole lives chose to live in unbelief. Say, well, it might be for others, but not for me. It's illogical, it's foolish, it's sinful, it's unbelieving. It's hardness of heart, it's everything wrong. Turn to the Lord and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Break down my wall. Lord, here I am, a needy sinner. Save me. I put my trust in Thee. Amen. Lord God, we pray for Thy salvation upon sinners yet who
don't know these, sinners who are still resisting, sinners who are still building walls to keep thee out. Lord, may this story touch the hearts of boys and girls, of little children as well, of men and women, to show that thou art the great destroyer of sin, but also encourage us that thou art the great destroyer of sin and can, in thy justifying mercy, destroy the guilt of our sin and give us that new heart and that new hope in the Son of God, in the greater Joshua. Grant, O Lord, that we may trust in Him alone, that we too by faith may be saved, as Rahab was, as Israel was, and that we may be saved by grace through the Son of God. Lord, make that real and true in the hearts and lives of everyone in our dear congregation, and encourage the hearts of thy people, whom thou hast conquered already. Lord, what a mercy that thou hast done that. And we pray that we may continue to spread the gospel of thy goodness and of thy mercy and of thy faithfulness to unworthy sinners, to all that are around. In Jesus' precious name, amen.